One of the things that, when Pastor Jack and I got to the church this morning, we didn't really know what each other was talking about, but we shared for just a few minutes what was going on and what he was talking about. And like God does, he moved, if we're listening, and evidently we were, because my message is a lot like his, so just a little longer. So today I'm going to talk to you about the importance of biblical communication. And, you know, no doubt that many of us have heard or seen the commercial from Verizon 8, 10, 12 years ago, maybe longer. Can you hear me now, right? The can you hear me now guy, he's no longer with Verizon, he's with Sprint now, but can you hear me now? In fact, many of us who have cell phones, and that would probably be all of us at this point, I would imagine, have probably used that phrase. And I don't know if you're like me, but anytime I ask somebody, can you hear me now, I always pop up that image of Verizon, right? I always pop up that image of him in my mind. And so it's tough to have a conversation or effectively communicate when reception fades in and out, and you have to constantly check to see if the other person's hearing you. You know, every time we do that, we ask that question, can you hear me now? Who does anybody besides me do that? Please, somebody. Okay, a few of you. That's good. That's good. Yet we have to check to see if we're communicating with the person on the phone. It's so funny, though, because I don't know if you're like me, because I'll be like, can you hear me now? And then they're like, I don't hear anything, so I turn my head like a foot and a half, right? Like that's going to make a difference on this strength of the phone. But, you know, communication is really the lifeblood of our relationships. A language deprivation experiment allegedly carried out by Emperor Frederick, ruler of the Holy Roman Empire, I believe it was the 12th century, wanted to find out man's original language. The language we were born with, in other words. So he reasoned that if infants never heard one word, then they would speak in the language that was natural to them. So he arranged to have some newborn babies cared for by nurses who were instructed not to speak with them, to maintain total silence in their presence. That's not clapping or anything. So this was extremely difficult for the nurses, of course, but they obeyed. And within several months, all the babies had passed away. No one knows whether that experiment was true. There's not enough proof to say one way or the other, but there have been experiments throughout history sort of like that. The illustration really just points to the obvious that communication is critically important, and we know that. We know communication is critically important. God created people in his image to be social beings with the need for communication. God created us so that he might fellowship with us and communicate to us. You know, there's another study that shows medical doctors report a large number of patients that come see them not for any physical problems, but because they have a desire to be known, for someone to listen to them and care for them. The ultimate reason we want to communicate is that we want to be understood and accepted for who we are. Many people experience the pain of not feeling understood by friends, family, coworkers, colleagues. Communication is one of the many and most important facets of any kind of relationship. And in my opinion, we can never get information, enough information, or practice in this area. Communication consists basically of talking and listening. But listening is far more important and difficult than talking at times. You know, if I were to ask you right now to share with this group of people in this sanctuary the most important thing you do to transmit to someone else that you love them, I think we'd get a ton of various answers. But I think that one of the most important gifts of love that one human being can give to the other is the gift of being heard and being listened to. In his book, Caring Enough to Hear and Be Heard, David Augsburger made this powerful statement. He says, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. To say something you value deeply to another and to have them value it equally by listening to it carefully and appreciatively is the most universal way of demonstrating affection. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer makes this statement. He says, he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God. Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by him who is himself the great listener and whose work they should share. You know, most of us know that communication is the number one cause of divorce, but Perhaps it does not realize that communication is also the number one problem in all interpersonal relationships. Author and counselor Dr. Gary Collins, in his book Christian Counseling, says, it is well known that many marriage difficulties relate to a breakdown in husband and wife communication. The same is true of other problems in relationships, though. People are unable and unwilling, or unwilling, to communicate. The people I see must learn how to communicate feelings, thoughts, and attitudes both accurately and effectively. He goes on to say, such communication involves the expression of oneself and the ability to receive accurate messages from others. So in that short paragraph, Dr. Collins defines and really gives us the two basic elements of communication, sending and receiving accurate messages. Communication consists of effective talking, the ability to be understood, and also active listening, the ability to understand. You know, communication in any kind of relationship occurs on a continuum, meaning we are always communicating to some degree, sending and receiving messages that express our needs, our desires, our feelings, our hopes, plans, and just dreams to each other. This happens whether we realize it or not, sometimes even non-verbally. You know, just ask my wife. She is the human emoticon. We kind of joke around. In fact, sometimes her face tells me what she is thinking and feeling long before she even knows it, long before she even realizes what she is feeling or thinking. And if you don't believe me, just ask her. And she knows I'm talking about her this morning. I got approval. You know I asked for her approval before I talked about her. So, you know, much of how we communicate was learned at an early age, at a time when our needs and sometimes our wants were determined by others. Many of us were taught that our feelings, especially, were not to be expressed or communicated. Carrying ineffective communication skills into adulthood prevents us from realizing clear, open communication with others. Therefore, we must become aware of ineffective communication habits and seek to break them and work to establish new, effective habits. You know, in good communication, the intent equals the impact. This is what I mean by that. My intent, which is filtered by my expectations, my emotions, my fears, my needs and hopes, gets put into words. Those words then are filtered through your expectations, right? Your emotions, needs, hopes, and fears. They register an impact on you, the listener. So if after passing through those two filters, my expectations and your expectations, the impact is still reasonably close to what I intended, then clear communication has occurred. It's a wonder that we have any kind of clear, accurate communication at all, honestly. And so I want to take a look at some biblical basis for being concerned with communication. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We are going to be held accountable for the destruction that our tongues cause, but also the life-giving words that we speak. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body, the church. Speaking the truth in love is the action of a mature believer, and that is or should be one of the goals of all believers. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such is as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul didn't say try to keep our unwholesome words to a minimum. He said, don't let one unwholesome word proceed from our mouths. We are to speak only the words good for edification and in the moment, for the moment. It says for building up. The words he uses, it says, as fits the occasion. The goal is not repression or expression of emotions, but personally acknowledging emotions and then selectively expressing them according to the goal of ministry. The word tells us that we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to acknowledge before God what we feel, our emotions, right? To experience those internally, the full weight of them, and then submit them to God. But we may only express our emotions when such expression will further God's purposes. To state this principle a little more simply, we are to handle our emotions by acknowledging them, both to ourselves and to God, but then judging whether it's appropriate to say anything about them, not only in the moment, but also in the manner with which they come out of our mouths sometimes. Because Lord knows, if you're anything like me, the words I mean to say are not what comes out of my mouth sometimes. And the thoughts I'm thinking are not the ones that come out of my mouth sometimes. I don't know how they get misrouted and misdirected and twisted between my brain and my tongue, but they do sometimes. If they don't need to be said in the moment, or if they can't be said in love, then they probably don't need to be said at all. Another important factor in achieving positive, effective communication is our view of our neighbor and how we are to treat them. In other words, how we love our neighbor. In Matthew 22, Jesus answers a question from one of the Pharisees. The question is, which is the greatest commandment? To which Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. You know, I believe one of the best indicators of us loving our neighbors well is how we communicate with people, how we communicate with them. This means both verbally and non-verbally, digitally as well as in person. That's why I've chosen to talk to you today about biblical communication. We are in a time like none other in history, and we all know that. Any one of us can build a platform through social media and use it to pound others over the head with our opinions. It doesn't matter if you have 20 followers or 20,000 followers. We believe it's our right to get up on our platform, whether that's social media or something different, which it could be, and spout off all of our beliefs and opinions. And I'm even talking about everyday gathering spaces, people with our friends and family. We will be heard whether people listen or not. That's kind of our attitude. We've all been around people like that, and we may even have friends on Facebook like that, and sometimes that may even be us. We get so fed up or so frustrated or so angry about a comment or things we keep seeing that we just have to post something or we have to say something to somebody. In many cases, social media and other platforms can be valuable tools, and don't hear me say that they're not, because I do believe they can be. But they can also be a weapon that destroys instead of builds. They can be one that kills instead of restores. We must not only be careful of the weapon we choose, but we must also be careful in how we wield it. You know, Pastor Jack talked earlier about James chapter 3. And James chapter 3 has a lot to say about controlling the tongue. And I would say in today's culture, even our fingertips as we interact with people digitally. In verse 2, it says, indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Another verse a little later says, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. And then the next few verses after that says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. You know, the Word of God has a lot to teach us about communication. If we'll only seek it, if we'll only study it, if we'll only let God impart it to us. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. And Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Boy, I'm not sure how the writers of Proverbs knew that Facebook was only a few thousand years away when they wrote that last one. You know, there's so many more scriptures and guidance in the Word of God about how we're to communicate and treat people and how we're to love people. But this is not a sermon about the evils of social media, although there are many. I know there are also many good things about social media. However, I don't believe we can talk about biblical communication and not bring up social media in the culture that we are currently find ourselves in. Remember, we're not talking, we're talking about biblical communication in the context of loving our neighbors. Which, if we go back to Matthew 22, where Jesus talks about the great commandments, he says, you must love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second and equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. So we might also say it this way, love the Lord with all you are, but as important as that one is, this one is just as important as the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Is it possible that the second greatest but equally important commandment is the gauge by which God is going to measure the first? Is God going to measure how well we love him by how well we love our neighbors? I believe it is. I believe that's one of the gauges that he will use. And so if that's the case, we have a lot of work to do. So here's one of the last things I'll say about social media, but it also applies in other contexts. If we're not careful, our speech, whether online, to a coworker, with a family member, can become about only elevating our opinion rather than an invitation to open up a conversation. We really should seek to open a conversation with others rather than elevate our opinions to others to receive. It's important to note the difference. When a court writes an opinion on a case, it represents the side that particular justice sets on of the issue. There's no conversation, no debate, only an opinion of those particular justices that side with that view. So when we say that our opinions is a lot like that, there's no arguments, etc. Proverbs 18:2, to repeat from a moment ago, it says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. We need to be very careful when we are only stating our opinion. But conversations are two-sided, right? Conversations require interaction and understanding. But understanding sometimes requires clarification. It requires communication back and forth. So in a conversation, my goal is to get to know you on a deeper level, understand your background, your upbringing, what influences you to make you who you are. Conversations are always a way for me to be known, yes, but as I quoted Gary Collins earlier, when we're having a conversation, we play two roles, that of listener and that of speaker. And so as a listener, I have a responsibility to understand this person I'm speaking with and to understand that viewpoint, even if I disagree with it, and to make sure I know them and hear what they're trying to say. I can ask clarifying questions, of course, but I should first seek to understand before I seek to be heard. Then, as a speaker, I also have a responsibility, of course. It's my responsibility to be understood specifically to the person I'm talking to. I can't just spout off whatever's on my mind in an incoherent and unthoughtful way, an unthoughtful monologue. I have a responsibility to speak in such a way that it limits misunderstandings. Proverbs 12:18, again, from a moment ago, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So am I jabbing you with my words, or are my words bringing healing? Am I trying to bring reconciliation? Am I trying to restore a relationship? Misunderstandings will happen. We know that. We're human. It's going to happen. But we really must simply state as clearly as possible what we're trying to say in a way that the other person can understand it most easily. Ephesians chapter 5 starts out talking to us about walking in the way of love. It says to be imitators of Christ and to walk in love as Christ loves us and gave himself up for us. Then later in that same chapter, Paul tells us, starting in verse 18, the later part of verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he doesn't even tell us to submit to each other in reverence. He tells us to submit to each other in reverence for him, in reverence for Christ. We are in a time fraught with dissension, discord, disagreement, not only during these presidential elections, but with COVID-19 mandates by the government, our individual rights, our religious rights, our desire to be on the right side, which so many times our right side is really me trying to convert you to my way of thinking. You know, many of us are to the point that we're not even trying to understand other people's point of view, whether we choose to disagree with it or not, but instead we want to state our opinion and then be done with it. So I don't believe That is the biblical way to communicate. I believe we have to ask ourselves, what does it look like to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? So what does it look like to try to love my neighbor as myself, which is just as important as loving Christ with everything I have and in? So I think part of that can be expressed with courtesy and politeness in my attitude and behavior. Behavior that is respectful and considerate of other people. And you know, one definition of politeness says that it is marked by an appearance of consideration, tact, deference, or courtesy. Deference is a tricky word. That means I'm going to put something else before my own needs, right? It's probably a great word to describe how we are to love our neighbors well. Deference is really a humble submission and respect. It implies a yielding or submission to another person's judgment or preference out of respect or reverence. And so, you know, we could keep going and talking about the different words and how we might express our love for neighbors, but ultimately, much of what we've just defined, even with those different words, is placing others above ourselves, which is what we were just talking about in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if we are letting our love for God and our neighbor drive our values and our thinking, and more importantly, our words and our actions, then we are much more careful and are going to be much more careful with our words and statements and opinions and how we put those out there. So in closing, I'd like to leave you with this to consider. What is God calling you to? What is he calling you to do in regards to hearing others? What is God calling you to do in terms of showing reverence to him when it comes to communicating with people you may disagree with? Remember from earlier, we may express our acknowledged emotions only when such expression will further God's purposes, will minister to people. So we must acknowledge our feelings to God and to ourselves and then weigh them against the goal of ministering on behalf of Christ. You know, much of what we've discussed this morning starts first with acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. Not only Savior, not only does he save us from our sins, but as Lord of our lives. Letting him guide us and direct us in all of our ways, not just saving us. So in case you haven't done that this morning, that's where it all starts. So if you're here worshiping with us in person or online, and you haven't asked Jesus into your life, if you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you for what you've done and how you've sinned, that's where we're going to start right now. Basically, your relationship with him. So if that's you and you don't know Christ, but you are ready to, and you want to start submitting your life to him, to his guidance, to his love, to his direction and wisdom, then I want you to pray this prayer with me. And so we're all going to pray it together, online and in person. Pray after me as we pray it together. Dear Jesus, I know you died for me to give me a new life. I believe you are the Son of God and that you were raised again. Please forgive me for the sins I've committed against you. I ask you to forgive me a new life, Lord. Start to teach me your ways, Lord. I submit my life to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.